Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Revelation once again, chapter 13. We're going to finish up chapter 13 tonight. We were in it last week as well, and we looked at what I called the atrocious Antichrist. The atrocious Antichrist. The Antichrist is also known as the beast. If these sound like names that go to some kind of a creature or an animal, they're not. This is a human being. This is a man. We don't know who he is just yet. He may be alive and well someplace in the world today, but he's called in the Bible the beast or the Antichrist. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, we saw his ruthless rise. He rose up out of the sea. We talked about what the sea was. Then in verse 2, we saw his dreadful description, which included a leopard and a bear and a lion. I won't go into all that again. And then in verses 3 and 4, we saw his sinister survival. Somehow he was wounded with a deadly wound, and he was able to bounce back from that and to survive nonetheless. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see how he opened his mouth, and we saw his bold blasphemy. And then in verse 7, where we left off, we saw his wicked warring. You'll notice the adjectives that I have chosen for the Antichrist are things like ruthless, things like dreadful, things like wicked and sinister and bold, because he is a wicked man. He will be a wicked man. Tonight, we're going to take a look at another character here in chapter 13, his sidekick, known as the false prophet. And let's begin reading in verse number 11. John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Tonight, the false prophet. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask you now to help us with illumination of heart to understand these verses that we just read and what they signify, what they mean, what is signified here through this language, this Bible terminology. Father, how we're just praying now that thou wouldst just please show to us things tonight, perhaps that we've never seen as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Father, I'm just praying now again, God's people would be ready, armed, and in the know to give an answer to everything that they believe. We pray now and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are some major players in the book of the Revelation, and we've been looking at them one by one. Chapter 1 opens, of course, by telling us that it's a revelation or a revealing of Jesus Christ, and he is the main figure in the book of the Revelation. We've also pointed out how angels are continually being pointed out here, and this angel sounds a trumpet, this angel pulls this back, this angel does that. Of course, there's the Jewish nation. They would be one of the key figures in the book of the Revelation. And then there was 144,000 to narrow it down a little bit more. And then it even got a little bit narrower as we looked at the two witnesses. We've looked at the devil now, the dragon. We've looked at the Antichrist. But tonight, we're introduced to another key figure in the book of the Revelation, someone we know to be the false prophet. The false prophet rounds out the satanic trinity. Now, the devil is a copycat. I pointed that out last time. He's an imitator. He's never original. He always takes what God's done already, and he duplicates it. And he parallels God. And you have a godly trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you have a satanic trinity, Satan, the beast or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And where you have the Father, he's paralleled by Satan. Where you have the Son, Jesus Christ, he's paralleled by the Antichrist. And of course, the Holy Spirit has his parallel known as the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist, as we looked at last time, will be a one-world political ruler. And you see definitely the world coming together today. Everything's global. Everything's international. Several years ago, some big shot with the UN, some high-ranking official with the United Nations made this comment. He said, this world is looking for one ruler, one man who will stand up and take control. And he said, be he God or be he devil, the world will embrace him. Quote, unquote. That's quite a quote. Be he God or be he devil, we are ready for him. Well, he will be the devil. The Antichrist will be the devil incarnate, and he will have a sidekick, a religious sidekick, known as the false prophet. You see, man is a religious being. God has put it within the heart of man to worship. Man's incurably religious. Man is a spiritual being, or was originally a spiritual being. And so we can talk about the Antichrist covering the political angle, the governmental angle, but with politics always comes religion. That's the two subjects people always like to talk about, religion and politics. And if you look at all the governments of the world, be they in India, you've got it influenced by Hinduism. Be it an Arab nation, you've got it influenced by Mohammedism. Here in America, we've been influenced by Christianity. In China, they've been influenced by Emperor worship, and China, Mao Zedong, and the Confucianism and all that stuff. Yeah, I'm saying, don't you think for a second that there are governments throughout this world politically that are not influenced by religion, because religion and politics and government, they always go hand in hand. The problem with man and religion, God has created him to be a religious being, so to speak, but his problem is that he is continually following another way other than the Bible. He's always trying another door. He's always looking through some other thing. You know, in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the fairest of 10,000. He's altogether lovely. You would think that anyone would pursue him and say, this is the right way. This is the wonderful way. But yet man looks to perverted ways. Man always looks to some other way other than Christ. Hold your finger here, but look in John chapter 5, if you would. Leave it to depraved man to point to Jesus Christ, the way, and yet say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Why? Well, men love darkness rather than light, right? I mean, you could show him the right way and say, there it is, and it's wonderful. He's altogether lovely. Fairest of 10,000. Man will say, no, 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 no. I want this dark way. Men love darkness rather than light. You know, in John chapter 5, Christ, back in the days when he walked the earth, made quite a statement, a prophetic statement. Notice, if you would, verse 42. He's speaking to the religious crowd and he says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now that's significant. He's talking to the Jews here. He said, I came in my Father's name. I'm the long-awaited Messiah. He said, but ye receive me not. He said, now another will come in his own name. Guess who he's talking about? Antichrist. Another will come in his own name, and he says, him ye will receive. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because depraved man wants someone depraved like himself. He doesn't want to look to God. He doesn't want to do it right. You know, that's why you can take a Hollywood actor, you can take a Washington politician or some other type of a national figure, and that person can be a liar. That person can be, literally get away with murder. You know, we have politicians who've gotten away with murder, literally. And they're still getting elected election after election. You could be a drunk. You could be a wife beater. You could be a 3-4-time divorcee. You can be immoral. You can be crooked. You can be a drug runner. You can be a drug user. You could be a homosexual. You could have a filthy mouth. You could be ungodly. And yet the world will keep looking to you, will elect you, will go and watch the movies, will buy the songs and listen to the songs that you write and record. It doesn't matter if you do any of that stuff. They'll overlook that sort of thing. Well, he had a little affair. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, the fact of the matter is that warped man will go for somebody depraved like himself. Now, you can come along with the gospel and be a Bible believer and try and point people to Jesus Christ. Boy, they can't stand that. They'll turn on you. You're a Bible thumper. You're stinking holier than thou. They don't want anything to do with that, but they'll empathize with the depraved, won't they? I find that to be an amazing thing. And so it will be with the Antichrist. And so it will be with the false prophet. Hey, they're going to be just their kind of guy. They're going to love them. Now, we've introduced you to the Antichrist. Tonight, I want to introduce you to the false prophet as you turn back to Revelation 13. First of all, let's take a look at his mighty manifestation. His mighty manifestation. In verse 11, John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now notice, this fella, he comes up out of the earth. Now that's different than last time. Remember how the Antichrist came up out of the sea? Out of the sea? The sea was a picture of confused man politically, in turmoil and upheaval. You know, the sea is more unsettled than the earth. The earth is more structured, it's more level, it's more organized. You say, "Pastor, this guy comes up out of the earth. The other one came up out of the sea. You said that sea was a picture of the unsettled masses of mankind politically, and the man rising up was the Antichrist. What's it all mean with this man rising up out of the earth?" Well, religion, on the other hand, has been organized and is being organized even now and brought together right now in the ecumenical movement. And what the false prophet is going to be is he's going to be a one-world religious ruler or leader here. The earth, more structured and organized, pictures the religious world, and from out of it is going to rise up this sidekick to the Antichrist known as the false prophet. A false preacher. That's what it may mean when he rises up out of the earth. Now, another thought might be that he rises up out of the earth or the abyss, which means hell, meaning that this is an evil spirit coming up out of hell, a demon to possess this man, this religious ruler, and that might be the significance there. But the false prophet will be a world-renowned religious leader. Now, I don't have to tell you if you watch the news or listen to the news at all that the rage of the latter days, religion-wise, is the ecumenical movement. Are you with me there? You know what the ecumenical movement is? It simply means all religions coming together and finding some common ground. You've got the New Age movement, which really is just Hinduism wrapped in a different package. And you've got Hinduism now coming together with Buddhism and Muslim or Islam. And of course, there's Christianity, including Catholicism and Protestantism and Charismatism and the Jews. And they're all being thrown now into a large melting pot and boiled down, brought together. And it's become very common now to see all these religions sharing buildings and sharing functions and doing things together and having rallies and conferences together. You've got them in the World Council of Churches now, yoking up and joining hands, or in the National Council of Churches. And it's not uncommon now to see a world-renowned figure like a Billy Graham praising the Pope or praising Mao Zedong as he did back when he was alive. Billy Graham made the comment that he thinks Mao Zedong's 10 precepts were every bit as good as the 10 Commandments. It really didn't matter to him. If he couldn't have the 10 Commandments, he'd have Mao Zedong's 10 precepts. You've got the Pope embracing rabbis, and you've got the Buddhists embracing the Muslims. Everybody says, "That's so wonderful. That's what we've been waiting for. It's a wonderful thing." Well, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible at all. If you're talking about unscriptural religions banding together and saying Buddha's just as good as Jesus Christ and Muhammad will get you to heaven just like Christ would. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said he's the only way to heaven. In Acts 4:12, it says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Salvation comes in, through, and by Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Your faith must be 100% in Him and nobody else. You must turn from your sins in repentance, turn to Christ, make Him the Lord of your life, and follow Him by following His Word. And so, while ecumenicism is unfortunate, it's inevitable. I mean, it's got to happen. It will bring on the false prophet, and the false prophet will find a way to embrace them all and bring them all together. This same false prophet is mentioned several times in the book of the Revelation. We won't look at these verses, but we'll see him again in chapter 16 and verse 3. We'll see him again in chapter 19 and verse 20. We'll see him in chapter 20 and verse number 10. But here in verse 11 of chapter 13, notice John says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, political or religious world. Notice, and he had two horns like a lamb. Let's just stop there. Is there anything more peaceable and peaceful and peace-loving than a lamb? When you think of gentleness personified, you probably think of a lamb. The false prophet will come on the scene like a lamb. Why, he'll be a brother love type of a preacher. Very peaceful, peace-loving, all love, everything's love, always love, only love. Hold your finger here, but look in 2 Corinthians 4. His line, without a doubt, will be, hey, let's get together. Why? We're all worshiping the same God anyway, right? And we're all working our way to the same place, right? And it just sounds so good. His message will be smooth. It'll seem harmless. It'll seem gentle. But it will be deceitful. Two horns as a lamb, the Bible tells us. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 4, the Bible says, or verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the small g god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, they're lost. Look in chapter 11 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Two horns as a lamb. Comes across as a lamb, this minister, this false prophet. In verse 13 of this chapter it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Notice what a phony he is as you're turning back to Revelation 13 again. He comes out of the earth. He has two horns like as a lamb. But notice the last part of verse 11. It says, and he spake as a dragon. In other words, the devil. The dragon was the devil. We saw that in the last chapter here. Now you're seeing his true side. Oh, he comes across as a lamb. But he's demon-possessed, and when he opens his mouth, it's the devil talking. You know what? When it comes to spiritual matters, that is no time to be naive. That's no time to be in the dark. That's no time to just say, it doesn't really matter. You know, there are a lot of people who look at their minister, and they say, oh, my minister's a great guy. Well, we have him over to eat some Sundays. He's a great guy. And you ought to see him bowl. He's an educated fella. And, you know, he's just a wonderful person. Oh, he's the greatest guy in the world. Yeah, but is he leading you in the right path? You better get into the Bible. I'm saying when it comes to spiritual matters, that's no time to follow somebody just because he's a good old boy. That's no time to be naive. You know, P.T. Barnum was the one who quoted the phrase, there's a sucker born every minute. You know, it comes to spiritual matters. You don't want to be a sucker. You don't want to be gullible. That is no time to be gullible. Look in the little book of Jude here, just a few pages back. You know, there are a lot of people in hell tonight that the devil's made a chump out of, following some false prophet. In Jude, verse number 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, for there are certain men, and then it says, crept in unawares, behind the scene, came in like a lamb, but they were really a dragon. My pastor preached a message one time entitled, The Creeps Who Crept In. Notice they crept in. They're creeps, though. Look in 2 Peter a few pages back here, chapter 2. Like a lamb, actually a dragon. 2 Peter 2, notice verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means on the sly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's bad enough, but look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, we're admonished to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come, the Bible says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth unto fables. That's the day and age in which we're living in, beloved. People are turning from the truth unto fables. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. And it's funny he'd call them that. False prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He comes across as a lamb, but he's actually a dragon. Oh, the deception. You know, who would think you'd have to worry about a sweet, sweet lamb? But the devil's clever, isn't he? He's clever. And so we see here the false prophet in his mighty manifestation comes across as a lamb, actually a devil. Secondly, let's take a look at his manipulative ministry here. Manipulative ministry. Now, he's a reverend. He's a clergyman. He's a minister. But he's rotten to the core. He's deceitful. He's manipulative. He will manipulate the masses to worship the Antichrist. Actually, they'll be worshiping the devil because the devil inhabits the Antichrist. Notice in verse 12 here, Revelation 13 again. Speaking of this false prophet, verse 12, it says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That's the Antichrist. And causeth the earth, this is a false prophet, what he does, he manipulates the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He will manipulate them. He will influence them. He will lead them down a wrong path. We see his manipulative ministry here. Notice verse 12 says, all the power of the first beast. All that same power. This false prophet's going to have the same power that the Antichrist has. He's going to be very powerful because both of them are going to be energized by Satan himself. It goes on, it speaks of how he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Notice, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He causes them through his influence, through his manipulation, through his example. He causes all the world to go after the Antichrist, hook, line, and sinker. You know, this tells me, obviously, he's going to be a very trusted figure. You say, do you think you know who he is tonight, Pastor? I don't know. I don't claim to know. But whoever it is, I believe he may be a well-respected religious leader already, who's very influential, very trusted. You say, but how could people follow him to worship the Antichrist? Well, keep in mind that after the rapture, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit gets lifted off the earth. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that people will be deceived. They'll be more gullible than ever. God will allow strong delusion in the world, and folks will be easily manipulated by the manipulative ministry of the false prophet. I'm sure his line will be unite. He'll want all religions uniting. He'll want unity. He'll want to be unified. He'll take after his father, the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan was a liar from the beginning. Now notice in verse 13 of this chapter, it says, and he, that's the false prophet, doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Let's look thirdly at his malicious miracles, as found here in verses 13 on. His malicious miracles. He's a great deceiver, and he brings about great deception. Now, the devil has always been able to persuade people through miracles. I want to park it here and explain something. The devil has always been able to mislead people, deceive people, control people through miracles. The devil can do miracles. Remember back when Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go? And Pharaoh said, why should I? And Moses said, because I can do this. And he threw his rod down and it became a snake. And Pharaoh called his magicians in. And they did the same trick. Why? Because the devil can do miracles.
Those same magicians could just make frogs out of nowhere. That'd be quite a miracle, wouldn't it? If I just said, let frogs come forth from this plant, they start jumping out by the hundreds, that'd be a miracle. The devil can do miracles like that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had his magicians, his religious sidekicks, so to speak, who could work miracles. It's funny how many politicians you find have a religious sidekick beside them. How about Balak and Balaam? He had his religious sidekick. And Ahab and Jezebel, they had their prophets of Baal. It's always worked that way. There's always been religious sidekicks. There's always been religious hucksters. There's always been religious miracle workers because the devil's into miracles. Devil loves miracles. You know, the devil's smart enough to be able to capitalize on man's inner desire for miracles. The devil knows us, and the devil knows that man is into the supernatural. Humankind will fly across the ocean to see some statue that's bleeding or crying, or they'll go to Medjugorje or things like that. Boy, they eat that stuff up, the supernatural, and it's always been that way. But I'm saying there has been a huge surge, a recent surge, in fascination of the supernatural. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's just more in these past few years. I believe it's one of the signs of the times. It's all leading up to what we're talking about tonight. But boy, I'll tell you, people more than ever are into faith healers and miracle workers and the unexplainable. There's a refound interest in an old crusty old guy like Nostradamus, and people are just into that stuff and New Age and UFOs and ETs. That's the movies, you look at them, the Time Life books on the strange phenomena and so on. And the false prophet will be everything that this world is looking for because he can perform the miracles and there'll be no denying it. Look in verse 13. It says, "And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man." Wow. That's going to be quite a miracle. You know why people are going to think he's of God? Does this ring a bell, calling down fire from heaven? We just looked at the two witnesses. That's what they were doing to people. Now they pass off the scene. Guess what? You've got the false prophet saying, "I can do that." You say, but Pastor, can the devil really call down fire from heaven? Don't think with me here. Remember when Job lost his sheep? How he lost them, his whole herd, his whole flock? Fire came down from the sky and destroyed them. Who was behind that? Remember, God lifted his protective hedge off of Job and he told Satan, "Oh, go ahead, have at it here." And the devil was able to do that miracle of bringing fire down from the sky and burning up Job's flocks. Yes, the devil can bring fire down from the sky. And so as the unsaved, deceived, deluded world during the tribulation period looks at this false prophet, sees this fire coming down, they're going to say, "Wow, this must be of God." Look at the first part of verse 14. It says, "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do." Miracles. You know, you've got the modern day charismatic movement, which really got its start just within the last 100 years. And it's a movement largely built on sight, you know, seeing strange phenomena and feeling. And, you know, it's very feeling oriented. Now, understand something. Let me just stop here and say this. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith and feeling are two different things. Faith and sight are two different things. God says without faith, it's impossible to please me. The Bible says the just or the justified or the truly saved shall live by faith. And it goes further and it says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see how faith is a big deal. All rises and falls on faith. Everything rests on faith. We're not into signs. We shouldn't be looking for signs. We shouldn't be looking for miracles, so to speak. Jesus said that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And sign seekers and miracle seekers and that whole movement is normally earmarked by worldliness, sensuality. He said an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Sight, feeling, miracles, signs, wonders.
speaking in tongues, being slain in the Spirit, getting a burning sensation inside, having inner waves of ecstasy roll over you and so on. You know, people are so quick to say, well, it's got to be of God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so when a faith healer lays his hands on somebody and they're slain in the Spirit and they're knocked to the ground and perhaps even some inner infirmity is healed, they say, it's a miracle. It must be of God. What about the devil? Devil can do miracles. Hey, there are two supernatural powers at work in this world, and it is not beyond Satan. Listen, it is not beyond Satan to plague somebody with an infirmity later to release them at the command of some faith healer. And everybody says, it's a miracle. It must be of God. Don't underestimate the great deceiver. The devil will do absolutely anything to blind people. And he has. The devil will do absolutely anything to take people to hell. Look at verse 14 again. It says, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Remember, he's a dragon in sheepskin clothing. And so it's all a fake here. The false prophet will be the world's greatest religious huckster ever. Well, you think there's some good ones out there now, and there are. But I mean, there will never, ever be anyone that'll have the hypnotic oratory power like the false prophet will. There will never be another one who can whip a crowd into a frenzy the way the false prophet will be able to. Well, I'll tell you, there's some smooth ones now. My family and I, and I think another preacher and his family, we were at a little family restaurant over here on South University a few years ago, and got to witnessing to the waitress. And boy, she just stopped everything she was doing, and she said, I've got to tell you, I went to this big crusade down in Minneapolis. I won't even mention the charismatic faith healer down there, but if I said his name, everybody here would recognize him. He's one of the more famous ones today. And just brother love, you know, just Dr. Silvertongue. And all she could do is, ooh, I just love him, ooh, I just love him. And she had been slain the Spirit by him, and there was no talking to this gal about salvation. You know, that's not the emphasis there. Not the emphasis at all. The faith, or the false prophet will make all other religious hucksters look like total amateurs. He will be a master of malicious miracles. Look in verse 13 again. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Huh. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you would. Here's a thought. I want you to think with me. This is an intelligent looking crowd here tonight. Charismatism claims that we're in some great latter day reign or an outpouring of God's Spirit and blessings and power. And they'll misuse some scripture over in Acts 2, which needs to be compared with Joel and so on. And they say this great outpouring of miracles that we see today signifies the return of Christ. It must be just around the corner, because just before Christ comes, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God, great signs and wonders and miracles. You know what? It's going to be totally the opposite. Before Jesus Christ comes, those signs and those wonders and that supernatural phenomena and all that miracle seeking and so on, all that does is signify the coming of the false prophet and the Antichrist. Because the real analysis of what the world's going to be like spiritually in the last days speaks of a total apostasy just before Christ returns. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Notice it mentions a falling away. Another expression for apostatizing spiritually. A great falling away. It says, except there come a falling away first. The return of Christ will not come except there be this great apostasy that takes place just before he comes. You say, but Pastor, all these religions getting together, all these miracles taking place, all these signs and wonders, it must be some great outpouring of the Spirit of God. No, it's a cheap imitation by Satan. That's the apostasy, beloved, the Bible's talking about in verse 3. That's the very thing I'm talking to you about tonight. It's a false movement that is not of God whatsoever. Look at verse number 9. Speaking of the Antichrist, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice it mentions this power, it mentions his signs, mentions the lying wonders. Beloved, you'd better stick with the Bible. You better stick with the Bible. You say, well, I've had this experience. I've felt this thing. I know it's right in my heart. Wait a minute. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot trust it. Don't trust your feelings. Don't follow your heart. A number of years ago when I was teaching on campus there with the Bible study up there, Brother Dennis will remember this. We had a fella coming for a while that was very interested, but he was also at the same time studying with the Mormons. Any of you know anything about Latter-day Saints? If you're just getting into it, and you're just starting out with them, you're just beginning to study with them, what they'll do is they'll tell you as you're studying the Book of Mormon, comparing with the Bible, and you have questions, you say, is this right? The Latter-day Saints will say, well, what you need to do is ask God to show you by placing a burning in your bosom, burning in your heart. They call it the burning of the bosom. I still remember the fellow's name. And here he was torn, coming up on campus, hearing the gospel of Christ, but at the same time studying with the Mormons. One day he showed up, and he was not open really anymore to the gospel, the message of Christ. We got to talking about him and found out that he had prayed for that sign, and God had given him that burning in his heart, and now he knew that Mormonism was right because he had this feeling. I'm saying be careful about the feelings. It's the same with charismatism. Somebody says, I've spoken in tongues. You can't tell me it's not of God. I've been slain in the Spirit. I have felt it. Don't underestimate Satan. Don't underestimate the devil. You better stick with the Bible. It exposes all that. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. In Isaiah 8:20 it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word right here, it is because there is no light in them. If it contradicts the Scriptures, I don't care if it's eternal security, I don't care if it's anything that's a false doctrine associated with that movement, it's not of God if it doesn't comply with the Bible. And I believe a close examination of the Bible will reveal that it's not of God. Now, back in Revelation 13 here, notice a strange phenomenon here that takes place. Verse 14 again says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You say, Pastor, what's this image of the beast? Well, we know the beast is the Antichrist, right? He's just a man. He's just your average looking guy. I don't know what he's going to look like, but picture just your average fella in a suit and tie, whatever, a political ruler, political leader. We find out that somehow this false prophet is going to make this image of the beast, the Antichrist, that looks just like him. It's going to have same color hair, eye color, everything's going to match up. It will be this some kind of a clone-like image of this Antichrist. You know, this might actually be the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel and also Matthew 24. This might be the image that is set up there in the temple in Jerusalem when it's rebuilt, that the Antichrist will command everybody to worship here. Look in Daniel chapter 12. You know, when it comes to this image of the beast, there's also several references in the Bible referring to it or him. I don't know what you'd call it here. But you find in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 11, Revelation 15, 2, Revelation 16, 2, Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 4. This image thing, it's a big deal. It's coming on the scene. Let's see if we can figure out a little bit what it is. In Daniel 12 and in verse number 11, It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifices shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. Now here's what it sounds like to me. The daily sacrifices are the Jews returning to animal worship, which they will do in their rebuilt temple. It sounds like at mid-trib, notice the word set up. The abomination that maketh desolation, desolate, set up. It sounds like there's some image that's set up there in the temple. That's why it could be the Antichrist himself who goes in there, sits down and says, worship me. Or it could be this dumb image of him that comes to life, and they put that in the temple and they say, worship it. You know, the devil also is big on images, just like miracles. He is big on idolatry because he knows God hates idolatry, probably above anything else. And Christ said that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why God doesn't want you making images and putting them on your front lawn and bowing down to them and all that kind of business. God's a spirit. Worship him in spirit. But like Nebuchadnezzar had his golden image. Remember that he set up there in the plains of Dura? And Antiochus Epiphanes II, who we studied back there in Daniel, had his image that he put there in the temple. There were also Roman emperors that put images of themselves up in the temple. Here we find now that the Antichrist will have an image of himself set up in the temple. But this is going to be more than just an image. Folks, this thing comes to life. I don't know if you noticed that, but in verse 14, at the end of it, in Revelation 13, it says that he made an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live, and he had power to give life. That word life there is pneuma, meaning breath, meaning life. Comes to life. I mean, arise, you know, alive, you know, a Frankenstein monster thing, you know, lightning bolts and all this stuff. It comes alive. I can't explain all that. I just remember as a kid going to Disneyland for the first time on the West Coast, I got freaked out as I walked into some of these things. And I don't know if you've been there, but here's these images talking and pointing and looking at you and bending. And I just, and the first time I heard a computer talk back, it was like, you got to be kidding me here. These were things unheard of before. The first time I heard about cloning a sheep. You think maybe these things, you know, lumped together here might spell something of an image here that is somehow able to come to life? Or maybe it's just some twin here that is dead and another demon inhabits it. And for whatever reason, now we've got a twin to the Antichrist, this image here. I'm just saying there's some strange things going on right now, cloning stuff. And there's going to be some really strange things during the tribulation period. I think what's happening now is simply those are the signs of the times. So we see this false prophet and his mighty manifestation, his manipulative ministry, his malicious miracles. Finally, let's talk about his mysterious mark. This mysterious mark mentioned in verses 16 on, it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, 666. Now, we could do a series on these three verses alone. We're not going to do that. We've dealt with these thoughts here before. You know, the 666 is found even now on every UPC symbol, on every item you buy. You could go to the grocery store tonight, buy a notebook, buy some film, buy batteries, whatever you want to buy. And I've shown overheads before and shown you how those same two lines that you find at the middle and the end, you also find in the middle of everything you buy, denoting a 6. And that 666, a universal number turned either way, is found in everything we're buying right now. Now, that's nuts. That was unheard of even back when I got saved. I'm saying there are things that have risen to the surface in my spiritual life that were unheard of even 20 years ago. And so you find this number here on everything we're buying. Something else going on today that was unheard of even 20 years ago was the computer chip that could be microscopically injected into anything. You know, they have placed that chip into dogs and experimented, and as a result, you're able to find your dog by satellite transmission, beam back from 22,000 miles in outer space down to this earth. Listen, you get one of those chips in you, and there'll be no place to hide. There's no place for a dog to hide now. Imagine that, how the Antichrist will be able to know where you are, know what you're doing, know how much money you've got in you won't really have any money in an account. Everything will be cashless, which is another thing going on today. You know, you can pull into a lot of motels across this nation, offer to pay in cash, and they don't want that. They want your credit card. Used to be that money talk, now plastic talks, but you lose plastic, don't you? The day is coming when they're gonna say, you know, there's enough black market junk going on. There's enough money laundering going on. We need to figure out a way to stop the cash from flowing without us knowing about it. Let's eliminate cash. But people lose credit cards and debit cards. But you know, there's something you don't lose. It's your hand. If you're an amputee, there's your forehead. You know, they can even now read through your eye. You can walk up to a door in some of these top secret places and look into the scanner. And I guess the eye is even more detailed than fingerprints by far. And so I'm just saying, they have ways now with computers to find out if that's you and keep track of you. And listen, the bottom line is the economy will fail. I'm not saying when, where, and how. It has in many countries already. Money systems will fail. They will have to eliminate cash. And it'll make a lot of sense to go to a mark. This mysterious mark is something we don't know. We used to say it was some kind of a laser tattoo. Now it seems more likely to be a computer chip that could store just millions of bits of information, some microscopic little thing that you wouldn't even know was there. And so here's this seal. And without this seal, according to these verses we just read, you won't buy any food. Notice in verse number 17, it says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. Say you're a businessman. How are you going to do business without the mark? Say you're hungry. How are you going to get food without the mark? How are you going to get clothing without the mark? Imagine going to your Walmart or your grocery store, buying your items, having everything scanned across the window there, and the last thing you pass over is your hand. And it takes it out of your account down at the bank or wherever, and you don't have to carry a dime on you. In fact, there'll be no more checks bouncing. There'll be none of that anymore. See how simple it'll be and how much sense it'll make? You say, well, people would never go for that. I'm saying if the economy collapses and people are hungry enough, they'll go for anything. They'll go for anything at all. I mean, even now, money talks so much so that, you know, when it comes to the economy, that decides elections now. You can have some politician who's a total loser, a total jerk, a murderer, a womanizer, a boozer, a cocaine user, everything. But if the economy's good, you know, we'll vote for the guy. I'm not trying to infer anything here tonight, but I'm just saying, you know, it decides elections, the economies. People really vote according to their pocketbooks. And it's come down to that. And certainly during the tribulation period, it will come down to that. I can just envision even now them setting up centers here where in the precincts and the voting places where if you want to buy food, you better come in and get the chip or get the seal, get the mark. It's the seal or starvation. I'm saying there are things going on today that baffled our grandparents and great-grandparents, I'm sure, as they looked at the Bible and said, how could this be? Oh, I'll tell you, it's all adding up now. This 666 business, that's no joke. I talked about that loser here a few weeks ago that had a tattooed on his forehead like it was, you know, some joke. It's not a joke. It's not a laughing matter at all. You know, over in the Middle East, even now, you'll find on the license plates of every commercial vehicle the number 666 something else. What's with this fetish with 666? I don't know. I know it's the number of man. It's the best man can produce. Seven is God's number. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits. Christ died for man at the sixth hour and so on. 666 is the best man that man will ever produce. It's coming. He's coming. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. That's all I know. I cannot imagine living in the days in which we're living and letting one day pass after another day and saying, nothing to worry about. I've got a long life ahead of me. I'm young. It doesn't matter. Christ is coming. It's any moment. The stage is set. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar to take place is the rapture. We're out of here, and your opportunity to come to Christ is gone forever. If you're not saved tonight, I'd flee to the cross. I'd get to the cross again since the time I've even been saved. I studied this stuff, 18 years ago, and as I look at it again today, I see so many more things now in place that ready us for the return of Christ. Get under the blood tonight. Get to the foot of the cross. Get to Calvary. Get born again if you're not. If you are saved tonight, man, our time is short. What you're going to do, you're going to have to do quickly. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Well, let's close here tonight in prayer and pick up here next time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, now for the days in which we live. Although they're hectic and stressful days, Father, they are exciting days. And never has there been a time more obvious to the return of Christ. And Father, I just pray tonight for God's people, first of all, that we would realize how close it really is. And Father, as was said from this pulpit here a few weeks ago, you can just almost hear Gabriel warming up at the trumpet. Father, we just ask You now to help us to be faithful now until that trumpet blows. Father, how I pray for those who aren't saved and ready for the trumpet blast, how You would convict their hearts and show to them their need and how to be saved, that they would get it settled in their lives. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.